Welcome to the Homily Studio for the third Sunday in Ordinary Time, Sunday 23rd of January 2022. I'm only slowly getting used to 2022. It's not that long ago that it was the turn of the century, but 23rd of January 2022. I'm slowly moving out of vacation mode back into the work year. And the conversation that we begin here is a conversation that you'll continue. You may be driving or working or sitting or walking as you listen to this podcast. But the important thing is, as we converse about the readings on this Word of God Sunday, Pope Francis a couple of years ago named this Sunday as the Word of God Sunday. So on this Word of God Sunday, we grow to understand the fact that the words on the page is sort of the beginning for us. For us, the Word of God is the person of Jesus Christ present among us. So who have we got in this conversation today? Take a moment, each of you, to introduce yourselves.
Well, I'm speaking from Perth in Western Australia. I'm John Kinder, originally a New Zealander. Been here half my life now, and I'm in day 11 of retirement and loving it.
Counting days, John.
Pardon?
How many days of retirement are you planning on? I mean, it won't be too long to find something to fill your time permanently. I didn't mean counting the days until the eschaton. Okay, thanks, John.
Great.
My name is Rocio Figueroa. I'm a theologian, a Peruvian theologian who works at the Cupenga Catholic Theological College in Auckland.
My name is John Kleinson. I'm speaking from Wellington, New Zealand, and I'm the director of the New Zealand Catholic Bioethics Centre, but also husband, father, and grandfather and parishioner of St. Francis of Assisi O'Hare Parish.
Whoa, a grandfather. Gosh, John. I can understand when people as old as John Kinder are grandfathers, but when people who are the same age as you and I are grandfathers, it's a bit... Whoa.
Lucky he's a friend of mine, eh?
Indeed, John. Let's take a moment as we begin to remember that the work of the homily is not simply the work of one person we may call the preacher, but is the work of the entire Christian community. And so we take a moment, wherever we are and however we are, to open our minds and hearts to the Word of God speaking to us today. And in the words of the collect, the opening prayer of this Sunday, the third and ordinary time, we pray, Almighty ever-living God, direct our actions according to your good pleasure, that in the name of your beloved Son we may abound in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, when we began the homily studio, four or five months ago now, I used to say, okay, who's willing to start? There used to be a very long pause, but now you're all champing at the bit, ready to say something. So who's in first today?
I'm happy to go first. Lots to reflect on in these readings, and I was struck in particular by the connections and parallels between the first reading from the Book of Nehemiah and the Gospel. Lots of resonances there. The first thing that struck me about the reading was the description of the occasion of Ezra reading out from the Book of the Law, an open place before the water gate, paints quite a rich picture and tells us that the people were there, including children who were old enough to understand, from daybreak until midday. Now, in Wellington at the moment, daybreak happens at about 5:45, and that's 6.25 hours of standing there and listening to the Word of God. So it sort of paints a picture for me that is important in terms of setting the scene. Here's this group of people who were captivated and raptured by Nehemiah and by what they were listening to. So for me, the initial thought coming out of this was the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And I think, and it's a truism, but over the years, I think as Catholics, we have emphasized that sacramental aspect of our faith and the presence of God and the sacraments, in particular the Eucharist, somewhat at the expense of God's real presence in the Word. So this was a welcome reminder for me. And the line that stood out in that first reading was the fact that the people listened attentively. And the parallel verse in the gospel is the fact that the people looked intently at Jesus after he'd finished reading from the passage of the prophet Isaiah. The other line that stood up, and it might seem a little strange, but it jumped out for me when I was reading, was the fact that Ezra was standing higher up than any of the people. And it also, we also get that detail in the gospel. It paints a pretty vivid picture again of Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we're told that he stands up to read and then he sits down again. So this idea that when you are delivering the word of God, that the people who were listening to this would have had to have lifted their gaze. So as well as the importance of us being planted in God's word, of having God's word at the center of our lives, it spoke to me about the need for having a different perspective on our lives, and that God's word gives us that, that when we look up, we are looking away from the context in which we find ourselves. It's God's word shifts our gaze, if you like. That was the thought that came to me. And it reminded me of a reflection that Pope Francis gave when he was giving his Sunday reflection on the feast of the baptism of Jesus. And he was talking about the phrase that the heavens opened. And that's a metaphor, but we who are immersed in the problems of life need to be able to get a different perspective. We need to raise ourselves up, stand above the challenges of life, and God's word helps us to do that. So that's some initial thoughts from me.
I really enjoy what you're saying about that, because it's the same thing that hit me, the importance and the centrality of the word of God. And actually, the third Sunday is the day of the word of God. And I think that there is something important in the first reading that actually I have not found it in the English translation, but it is in the Spanish translation and the Italian translation. The first line says, Ezra the priest brought out the law before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and children. In the Italian and Spanish translation, you read, all were as one man, as one person. Yeah. And I think that is why it connects perfectly with the second reading, that is that we are one body and that what unites us is the word of God. I am so impressed that I didn't find it in the English translation. So I would like to go to the original, because I think that hits me. What really makes us one body is the word of God, but the word of God inspired and by the Holy Spirit, no? And I think it's the connection between the word of God and the Holy Spirit. And also the important fact of the what the consequence of the word of God makes in us, because in this case the people were listening carefully. And they felt two feelings. One was they began weeping, and then they were rejoicing. So it is interesting, the two dimensions, because actually the word of God challenges us and can make us weep, because it changes our schemes, our way of thinking. Mm. It asks us to change our loyalties, because the gospel is about against all the values that our societies proclaim. So really, it challenges us strongly, but at the same time gives us the joy of the spirit, the joy of a new way of seeing the world, of seeing life, and re-giving us our dignity as human beings. So yes, those two things really, really, yeah, hit me strongly.
That's beautiful, Rocio. You've both spoken about the first and the second readings. I'd like to look at the psalm which comes between the two of them, because the response to the psalm is, your words, Lord, are spirit and life. And the psalm is all about the word of the Lord. In fact, it's about the law of the Lord. It's very obsessive. It talks about the law of the Lord, the rule of the Lord, the precepts, the commands, the decrees. It's very strong on this. And I think in our Western societies like New Zealand and Australia, I think we're still struggling to come to a mature understanding of the law. I think we still think that law is something negative. It's a constraint. Law is something that stops me doing things that I'd like to do. And even good laws essentially keep things under control. But the way that the psalm talks about the law of God is the exact opposite. The law of God revives the soul. It gives life to my soul. It gladdens the heart. It gives light to my eyes. There's this beautiful sense that I need to change my thinking about what law is and why we have laws and why God has given us laws. Not to set like an exam for me to see if I can keep the laws and pass the test. But the laws of the word, the law of the Lord are given to me to make me myself, to help me to become truly myself, the person that God created me to be.
Oh, that's powerful. Like everything that's been said so far has really got me thinking. But it's the second reading that really spoke to me. I often think the number of times, this is a very superficial attempt at a very superficial exegesis, is to count the number of times particular words appear in a reading. And the word body is there in that second reading just constantly. I lost count. I think I've got 15 times the word body appears. And that, I think, is really important. Pope Francis, a couple of years ago, announced this Word of God Sunday. And what he was trying to help us to see was that the Word of God is for us not simply a text on a page. Sometimes I feel as though we are trying to be Christian in what I could call a First Testament, an Old Testament kind of way, by trying to please and appease a distant God by keeping the law. But the key word of the New Testament, that when the Word becomes flesh and is dwelling among us in Jesus, the key word is relationship, in embodied relationship. Mm-hmm. And I'm particularly aware of this. I've managed over the last, I made a 30-day retreat a couple of months ago, which explains why I wasn't on the homily studio for a month. But I managed to get a bit more exercise than usual, and I managed to eat a little more healthy. I felt great. Like I was walking for a couple of hours every day, and it's like I could feel my body more. My body wasn't this obstacle that's slow and gets pain, but it was kind of good to live in my body. But in the last month, I have been nursing an elderly relative who really has been struggling with very poor health after being very fit and healthy for more than 90 years, who was really struggling. And so I see the body, the physical body, its limitations. But what Jesus is speaking about, what we're being introduced here to in the relationship with Jesus and in the New Testament, is a new form of body that's not simply one person's individual physical body, but is what we are together. Like it's like when Jesus looks at us, he sees not individual bodies, but what we are together. And we're all different parts of that body, which is a wonderful way of opening us up to speak about diversity, as I reflected last week. Mm. But we're not all the same part of the body, but we together make up. Rossio, you see it in the Italian and the Spanish, the one body.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, and I think it's beautiful what you're saying, because also we see how the New Testament in one way gets to a plenitude, overcomes the new, absolutely, and goes to its fulfillment, because it's not just the law, it's not just the Word of God, but as you say, it's Christ himself who proclaims, okay, the Word has accomplished it now with me. And that's a big thing, because what you say, okay, he has brought this redemption that is not just the law, but it's also the law of freedom. Because I think that the core of the message in the gospel is that he brought us freedom. And all of us, we are looking for freedom, freedom of all types of slavery, freedom of oppression, freedom of the, as you said, the body, also the suffering of the body and the illness and the limitations. And Jesus has come to free us. But of course, sometimes I think also I was struggling because you see this world and you see, well, it doesn't seem to free, no? It's a world full of problems and tragedies, and now we are in the middle of a pandemic, and I see, but you understand that it's not just me, it's a scatological promise. It's something that we have to be absolutely confident that will happen, but will happen with our acceptance and welcoming that freedom. Because as we see in the next verse, Jesus was refused, and they wanted to kill him. So it's not about what Jesus has brought, the freedom, but we have to accept it, and we have to also build that freedom with the others. We have to that's our also mission, to continue Jesus's mission. And I think the patience of God to continue this world with all their miseries, but also for us a strong message that we have to build this kingdom of freedom and try to free ourselves, but also free others.
Mm. I mean, the word has become flesh, yeah? And John Kleinsman talked about Ezra, you know, standing up and reading. Well, Jesus does exactly the same thing, except that at the end, Jesus says, this text is being fulfilled as you listen. In other words, here's the word of God. It's me. I am the word of God. I'm the word that God has spoken into the world. And so we don't need to search for the word of God only in the pages of the text. The word of God has become flesh. And so God speaks to me today, because I think when Jesus says, this text is being fulfilled today as you listen, that was true in 30 AD in Palestine, but it's true today. This is becoming true. So the Spirit of the Lord has been given to me, to Jesus, today. And I was thinking what John O'Connor was saying about living in the body. Being retired now, I've been retired for 11 days and getting used to that, I'm going to have to live at home a lot more than I was. It's a bit like being in permanent lockdown. I hope my wife doesn't hear me say that. But and so I need to think about the way that I relate to my house, because, you know, I've been in full-time employment for most of my life, and so my house is a place where I sleep and I spend the weekends. But I'm out of the place for 9 or 10 hours of the day, and that's fine, actually. That's a relationship. Now I've got to live in this place. I've got to live in this building most of the hours of most of the days of the rest of my life. And it's like, you know, the incarnation is going to happen for me here in this building. I've got to learn to inhabit this house in a different way now. I'm not going to find God anywhere else. Well, I will find, but this is the first place. And I've got to learn to inhabit my body, because my body's going to get older and older. I've got to learn to inhabit my house, because these are the places where Jesus becomes flesh, where the word of God becomes flesh for me.
I love your emphasis there, John, on the here and now. Another of the words, here am I counting words in the scriptures, the number of times they appear again, but the word today features throughout in the first reading from Nehemiah. Today is holy to the Lord your God. And I'm reminded there of Moses at the burning bush. This is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? It's holy ground because here God speaks. The fact that the word is audible in this place is the thing that makes this holy here. And then we jump to the end of the gospel reading. So that's, we've got the beginning, the first reading, and if we jump to the end of the gospel reading, today this passage is being fulfilled in your hearing, like today. And I often think, you know, at this stage of the year, we're well into January now, but we've celebrated some significant feasts in the last few weeks, which are all to do with the opening of Jesus' earthly physical life, the nativity, and we've got shepherds, we've got the Magi coming at the Epiphany, we've got the baptism of the Lord. And it's very easy for us to slip into the trap of celebrating these feasts as historical events. So you can say to children, you know, well, when did Jesus live? And children will say, 2,000 years ago. I know the answer, 2,000 years ago. And we have to say to them, well, yes. Mm. However, I don't want to say this to children, but if Jesus only lived 2,000 years ago, I'm actually not interested. But Jesus is alive today. Wow, that's really got my attention. If here and now in these walls, John Kinder, you were saying, here and now in this place, if Jesus is speaking as much today as Jesus in my house, as Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount at the Last Supper, wow, I'm fully attentive. This is the voice. This is the relationship I need, the here and now, the today relationship. Mm.
I was thinking also about the fact that in the first reading, actually, what you're saying about how the word talks now today is because of the Spirit. So it's the presence of the Spirit that accompany also in the first reading, because they say that they were together in the square before the water gate, which symbolizes a purification, how the word of God purified the people. And at the same time, they were all together in spirit. And that is why they were just one, because the one that was uniting them was that spirit. But as we are doing today, the same thing. It has passed thousands of years. And for example, now we are just the center. Now is just the word of God. And what we are talking about, we are just, you know, they're not our words. It's just the Holy Spirit that are helping us, because we are doing it in a community way, like a one body, because we cannot think that we possess the word of God. The word of God we are possessed by the word of God in community, and we cannot live without the others. And I think that's the beauty of the gospel, that really is the Spirit that continues with us, that makes us one body, that transforms our life, that makes us also, for me, the relationship with God and Jesus and the word of God cannot have flesh without the, as John was saying, O'Connor, without the relationship with others. And I cannot understand my faith without listening to the word of God from others.
The most wonderful, freeing way of understanding this, Rocio, because I think very often we slip into the trap of thinking individualistically, of thinking of our souls. We are the ones, I have to save my soul, I have to get myself to heaven. But the beauty of our Christian Catholic understanding is that we are saved as a body, not my individual body, but as the body of Christ. You know, there's all those jokes about what happens when you get to the pearly gates, and, you know, St. Peter says this, and there's all of those funny stories. But if I were to think, if there were a question and an encounter at the pearly gates, what's the question? And it probably would be for me, John, you can't come in yet. And I would say, but Lord, why? But St. Peter, why? Well, you can only come in when every person who you've met on earth is ready to come in too. Yeah. And then you think, I have to go and find my enemy and help them to get here. But when we think in that way, I think we are closer to understanding what being part of this body means.
And yet I think, like most of the scriptures, we mustn't forget the tension. And I think the second reading today reminds us that, yes, you know, we are one body, but St. Paul is going to great lengths almost laboring the point to say that our oneness actually consists in the recognition of the diversity and difference of each of us. So that sameness, that togetherness, and this is where I think the tension comes in. There's not an all trying to be the same, or it's not all lining up under the head. We all have our role to play, and that means recognising each and every person, even those we might consider to be the least in our community. They all have a role to play. And thinking about the journey our own parish is on, a journey that we've been on for several years and that we'll be on for some time. And it's a transition from this idea that somehow we come to Mass on a Sunday to hear the Word of God and be fed by the priest. The transition we're moving to is this idea that somehow we are all priests, we are all prophets, we are all kings. We've heard that in recent weeks and the celebration of the baptism and reflecting on what our own baptism means. So this idea that we all have to be involved, that the oneness of the body is not about some being active and others being passive. We all have to discover what our gifts are, and we have to recognize those gifts and help others identify those gifts and help them bring those gifts to fruition. So the tension, yes, the oneness, but also the diversity and allowing everybody to be themselves and discover their own gifts, whatever those are.
Yeah. Well,
go, John.
I've got time for one more, John, because that's beautiful what John Kleinsman just said. And the most special thing that I need other people for is to remind me of the presence of Jesus in their world, because that reminds me of the presence of Jesus in my world. Just looking at the beginning of the gospel, you know, Luke says that he's decided to write the story down for Theophilus. Now, I don't know much about who Theophilus, but he's obviously an important person, because Luke says, I've written it down for you so that your excellency may learn how well-founded the teaching is that you have received. So obviously someone had taught Theophilus about Jesus, probably Luke himself. Theophilus probably sounds like he might have begun to believe it, but that's not enough, it seems, in the Christian way. Our Christian belief is based on stuff that happened. It happened then, and it's based on stuff that happened yesterday and it happens now. And that's what my friends are for, to remind me of that.
Amen. Wow. John, you got something. I'm just aware that we're close on time, but John, you can say this by saying that this is the point that you want people to take home from these readings. Thanks, John.
I just wanted to comment on John's reference to Theophilus, who may well have been a real person. I don't know. I haven't looked at this and thought about it. But in fact, when you break down the meaning of the Greek, lover of God, I like to think that Theophilus is me, John Kleinsman, and John O'Connor, and Rossio Figueroa, and John Kinder. I think it's each of us. So any of us who consider ourselves to be lovers of God, I think Luke is writing this for me personally. So that's a thought that people could take away.
It's a great line. And I love his title, Most Excellent Theophilus. It's a great title. Oh, Most Excellent Rossio, what would be your take home?
Well, remembering also that the body is not just our Catholic Church or parish or our community, but actually is the whole world, the entire world, including the oceans and the animals. Perhaps I've been in on holiday, so I'm now very sensitive regarding nature and feeling that everything is the body of Jesus, everything. And just to remember that, try to find the spirit in the creation. Try to find the spirit in those who don't believe in God, but in which God is acting in them. And remember that they are called also to be the body of Christ.
And finally, Most Excellent John Kinder.
We are very humble. My takeaway from this is the end of the gospel. This text is being fulfilled today, even as you listen. Whatever word of God I have heard is being fulfilled today, the third Sunday in ordinary time, 2022. This is the day when God is fulfilling his text for me.
Wonderful. It's very clear that we could continue this conversation a lot longer and continue to get much more deeply into this. But our conversation here among the four of us is really just the beginning. And wherever you are, listening, walking, exercising, working, driving, wherever you're listening to this, Let's see that as the beginning of your own conversation, a personal conversation with Jesus about these readings and with those you meet who might be prepared to engage in this digesting of the Word of God. I think that's the word I'd like to finish with. You know, there's a wonderful part in the Isaiah, I think. Take this scroll, like take this word and eat it. And I think that's what we're doing. We're digesting the Word of God. And as we have in recent weeks in the heart of the beginning of the new way of being a synodal, walking together church, let us pray the prayer for the synod. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairua tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. O mato nako. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and of the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.